Hello, good morning. Let's get started with today's class. Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll get started. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And as we normally do, let's now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, privately to God the Father. That way we will be filled or controlled by our true mentor, God the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything disturbing you, bothering you, weighing you down on your mind right now, this is the perfect time to hand that over to the Lord Jesus Christ with the broadest shoulders in the universe, where the Supreme Court of Heaven can deal with it on your behalf. So you can just relax and hear the Word of God, hear the Lord speaking to you this morning through the Scriptures. So let's take a moment now to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for tremendous blessings that you provide for us each and every day of our life. We want to thank you most of all for the perfect sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. His spiritual death paid the price for the sins of the whole world, redeemed everyone from the slave market of sin, propitiated, satisfied your justice on behalf of the whole world, and also reconciled mankind to you. And through believing in Jesus Christ, we then are declared perfectly righteous forever. And that's something that's just an amazing, amazing grace plan that you have. And we just thank you so much for that. And we also thank you, Father, for the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And we ask for his mentorship today in the communication and in the hearing of your word. And we also ask, Father, for your continued blessing and protection upon this ministry, upon all the ministries that are teaching the truth, are teaching your word throughout the country and throughout the world. We pray for evangelists. We pray for evangelist Scott Grandy. We pray for all the evangelists that are sacrificing their time, their talent, their treasure, and their lives in order to spread the gospel in our generation the same way that the Apostle Paul did in the first century. And we thank you, Father, for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like you to turn there now. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And this week we've been dealing with the fact that Saul of Tarsus had his name changed to Paul in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And we have seen the significance of that name change in Paul's life. Not only in Paul's life, but in the development of the church. And most notably, in connection with the personal sense of destiny for the church age believer. That's what we've been studying this week. We're going to review a bit of that this morning. And then I'm going to have some principles for you to think of and use in terms of applying the Word of God that we've been learning most recently. So again, please turn to Romans 1:1 and we'll get started. Again, we've seen that Saul of Tarsus had his name changed to Paul in the chapter 13 of the book of Acts, and we've seen the significance of that name change, the significance in Paul's life, the significance in the development of the church, and most notably, the significance in connection with the personal sense of destiny for the church age believer. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, first review. We've seen that the very first word in the Greek text and in the English translation as well is the name of this apostle, Paul. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And the Lord took Saul, the foremost of sinners and the persecutor of the church, and the Lord produced Paul, the Lord's specially chosen and finely crafted instrument. And the way that he did that was to elect Paul in eternity past to the Lord's highest and best, which would include, of course, the fact that he would be declared perfectly righteous, but in addition to that, that at the moment of salvation, he would have 40 gifts like every church age believer does, that he would be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have a spiritual gift. He had a special one. We've already seen that in verse 1, apostleship. And not only that, but that he would then be called to God's highest and best for him. God's expression of his will for him in election was that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that he would spread the gospel throughout the Gentile world. And in addition to that, in predestination, the Lord made sure that Paul would have everything he needed all along the way in order to fulfill his personal sense of destiny. So Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And again, we've already seen our first word, Paul, in the English, Paulus, in the Greek. This is the human author of the book of Romans, because there's a second author, the divine author, God the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally inspired Paul to write exactly what Paul wrote in the original Greek without altering Paul's personality. So every word in the original Greek is the word of God as God the Holy Spirit intended it. But the human author is the Apostle Paul, and that word Paulus in the Greek is actually a transliteration of the Latin. In other words, in the Greek, it was actually, he wrote his Latin name, spelling it that way, Paulus, meaning little in Latin. And we've noted that Paul is the only Bible author who set aside his Hebrew name, who put it aside. Because that was Saul, we've seen that. And instead he used his Roman name, Paul. And again, this magnifies his calling, his unique calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. You see, everything about Paul's life added up to his unique calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. Boy, have we seen that so much. We've seen that how the Lord prepared him even before he was born for this task. This is all, by the way, predestination. And so predestination, you should erase what that word may mean to some of you in terms of God electing some to heaven and some to hell. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible teaches. Predestination just means that God, you have a destiny, a destination, and God has done everything that is needed to get you there. In Paul's case, we've seen so much about that, what he did with the Roman Empire so that it'd be ready for Paul, what he did with the Greek language, what he did with the Roman churches, what he did with Paul's background, with his Jewish race and religion, and his Greek culture, and his Roman citizenship, and so forth. And now we're looking most particularly at this time in his life when he's about to head headlong, jump right into his personal sense of destiny, and the things that God prepared for him in that period to be put in place at that period of time in his life after his salvation, when he's stepping out, leaving the places that were closer to home, his Israel, his background is in the nation of Israel, geographically leaving that, heading towards the island of Cyprus and then over to Asia, and he'd be in Gentile territory, and he's off and running with his personal sense of destiny. And so please turn to the book of Acts again, chapter 13, verse 9. Acts chapter 13, verse 9, because this name change is very interesting when it comes to dispensational history. Dispensations are those different slices of human history where the Lord has established different principles by which believers adjust and live out their calling, live out their post-salvation life, and those the ways in which God has established the rule, the principles, if you will, vary from one dispensation to the next. And so we're studying the dispensation of the church age, and it's very interesting how the name change from Saul to Paul has to do with the development of that church age. We've seen this, we'll review it a little bit today. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. And we've seen that this is the handoff where the Bible takes the name of Saul off the jersey of the apostle, sews on this new name, Paul. Saul, the Hebrew name, Paul, the Roman Gentile name. And Acts 13:9 is the place, the transition, where we hear of him as Saul for the last time, and we hear of him as Paul for the first time. He is no longer to be Saul, identified with the Hebrews. From now on, he is to be Paul, identified with the Gentiles. We saw this is a very definite break point. And it didn't just happen at any old time. It happened at precisely the right time. We've seen where the book of Acts is a transitional book. It shows and tells the story of how the church age got up and running After the unique dispensation of the hypostatic union, people were still alive, many, many people who had lived in the age of Israel. And so this was a big transition period. And that's what's going on in the book of Acts. And what we have here in chapter 13 is one of the most exciting moments in the history of the church. But Saul, his Hebrew name, was also known as Paul, his Gentile, a Roman name, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Again, Acts 13:9 is the first time that the Bible calls our apostle to the Gentiles by the name of Paul. We've seen this week, that he has been on the scene in the book of Acts all the way from chapter 7 to chapter 13. But until this verse, Acts 13:9, he's always been identified by the writer of the book of Acts as Saul, never as Paul. During the week, we walked through the book of Acts from chapter 7 on to see what our man was doing and what name the writer of Acts used for him. And, you know, you might think that his name would change at the moment of his salvation. That wouldn't be a bad guess, because after all, isn't that the most important moment of his life? But interestingly enough, of course, that's not what we found, because we found out he's saved in chapter 9, but as you continue reading in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit, I just say that because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writers of the Bible to write what they did. And we're talking about the narrator of the book of Acts calling him Saul. In Acts 9, 10, 11, and 12, even after he's born again and saved. And now this is really straightforward when you remember where we started and what it meant. In Romans 1, 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You see, Paul had a great calling on his life. And the Lord handpicked Paul for a tremendous task. Because the Lord elected Paul to the Lord's highest and best for Paul's life. He was called to great privilege and great blessing. And as we've seen, it's not just for Paul. The same thing is true of you, which is why Paul goes on to write what he does, and we've read this morning, and we'll see it on the board right now, in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. In the same way that Paul was called as an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, he had a great calling on his life. The same thing is true of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a calling on your life as well. That means that just like Paul, the Lord has handpicked you for a tremendous task. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has also willed his very highest and his best for you. And it's up to you to seek out and discover what that highest and best is. I'm going to give you some help today. But after all, I mean, let's be real here, okay? You're here on planet Earth. You know, you were born, you lived, you were raised, and you got to be whatever age you are now. I don't know, some of you are young, some of you are older, and so forth. But, you know, you wonder, why am I here? And what's it all about? And you discover that there's a God. And you discover, and you understand that his God is all-powerful, and he created the universe, and he created you. Well, if he created you, then you kind of want to know why. And if you realize that he created you so that you could glorify him, and he could in turn give you his highest and best, I want you to stop and think about that reasonably with me. The God that created the universe, who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, who is immensely rich, who is immensely an unlimited power, and is also just and gracious and loving and knows everything and can be everywhere he wants to be at any point in time. That's the guy we're talking about. He is the one who willed his highest and best for you. Doesn't that strike your curiosity? Doesn't that make you excited to want to know, wait a minute, I want to know what his highest and best is for me. And you can know it. And the thing about it is that the way to know it is by doing what you're doing now, by continuing to seek out the truth in the Word of God. And he, of course, will have particular revelations that will come from the teaching of the Word of God that will be just for you, that will help you figure this out, help you see this. And not only that, but lead you to actually living in it. And that's, of course, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is very exciting. And when you really take this to heart, believe it, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Your whole outlook as a Christian and your life as a Christian will change. you'll have the outlook, for example, that Paul had in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I keep on pressing on toward the objective. Now that I know how fantastic this objective is, God's highest and best for me, living in resurrection life, in other words, the same unlimited life that the Lord had in His resurrection body, is available to us in time. When you know that, when you know that He has a tremendous plan for you, when He wants to grace you out, and that there's no limit to the amount of grace that you can live in time, when you understand that, then you're going to run for it. You're going to pursue it. You're going to press on. Dioko in the Greek. For the purpose, dioko meaning pressing on. For the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call of God. He's always pulling us up, calling us up higher and higher to live in our citizenship in heaven by means of Christ Jesus. All right, so now we saw that as long as Saul was preaching primarily to the Jews, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts still calls him Saul. As long as he's preaching to the Jews, as long as his life is primarily oriented toward the Jewish people, the Holy Spirit calls him Saul. And we've seen the reason for that is that he's not going to have his name changed until he is heading 100% into his personal sense of destiny, which is, he identifies, for example, in Galatians 2:7. But on the contrary, seeing is that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. His calling is to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, to the Jews. So, once again, can't repeat this enough, Paul has been set apart and elected in eternity past. That's when he was elected, that's when you were elected by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. See, God thought about Paul in eternity past, looked down the corridors of time, knew that he would believe when he did, and put together a tremendous plan for Paul's whole post-salvation life. And if he did it for Paul, he's done it for you. He set you apart to a tremendous, fantastic calling, and he elected you to privilege. All right. So now, we're going to start seeing how this starts to really play out in time. For example, what happens with Paul now? The Lord brings a guy by the name of Barnabas into Saul's life to prepare him for his calling. He brings a person in who is going to be of the most help possible to his guy, Saul, at the right time when he is now in his final preparation for his calling as the apostles of the Gentiles, and is going to be Saul's partner in this challenge for many, many years. And so, think about it in your life. If he did it for Saul, he'll do it for you. At a point in time when you need the right person to come in on the scene, that right person will be brought to the scene by the Lord to be in your life. And that's tremendously exciting to think about, and comforting too as well. All right, so then we finally saw how the day arrived when the Holy Spirit himself moves to set apart and call out in time, at the moment at which they're ready to live in their personal sense of destiny, these two fellows, Saul and Barnabas, to leave Antioch, where they had been, as we've seen, and begin their specific and unique ministry. Now, I want to emphasize again today that there is a geographic component to this personal sense of destiny thing. Geography means, where are you on the map, right? There's a geographic component to this personal sense of destiny, to Paul's calling, to him being the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, it's rather obvious, right, looking back at it now, in the life of Paul, that there would have to be a geographic component to this. After all, if he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he can't be hanging out in Jerusalem, now can he? You know what I'm saying? What does he have to do? He has to go out there. He says, my calling is to get the gospel out to all the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles live in a lot of different places, and they're going to start by heading out, leaving Antioch, sailing west, and I want to show this to you on the map. You see, the Gentiles live in other places. They live all in that big place called Asia and Europe. And you can't even see all that on the map, but you can see where in Paul's first journey, he's going to go from Antioch, where he starts out,
And you can see there's like that. I don't know what that number two is there. I think it's that second journey in green and the first journey in black. But that's because that's the deal. The black lines here show Paul's first missionary journey. And so you see right there, there's that Antioch. Okay, and I was explaining before, that's sort of still in the Middle East. Not all, it's really more connected with Israel and Jerusalem and so forth. He leaves and he goes to Cyprus and he goes to Salamis and Paphos. And he then lands, of course, he's now on the island of Cyprus. Lands in the western part. And in other words, there's a geographic component, all right? And, you know, it might very well be the same thing in your life as well. So you have this Cyprus, this transition point on the map, literally, between what was the Jewish world and what's Gentile territory. It's the stopping off point between what's today known as the Middle East and Turkey. If you're going to go from the Middle East to Turkey and you're going to sail, one of the things you could do is land over there in Cyprus on your way over to Perga or Italia. And that's exactly what Barnabas and Saul did. And so literally, when Paul goes from the eastern end of the island, that's Salamis, to the western end, Paphos, he is for the first time referred to as Paul rather than Saul. And so we also saw, and this is all review, and I'm setting you up this morning for some of these principles, okay? Because you've got the bringing somebody into your life, okay? A special person into your life that's going to help you live out your destiny, live out your calling. And then we saw a geographic component to the personal sense of destiny. We saw God the Holy Spirit involved in mentoring and coaching and moving you out there. And then we saw, next point, that the Lord will often confirm this direction. We need this, you see. You know, the Bible calls us sheep, right? And we are weak, and we are very prone to self-doubt and very prone to stubbornness and all those things. And so we need these reinforcers. We need these bright lights that say, yes, you're on the right track. Keep going that way. So the Lord, one of the other things he'll do is he'll confirm this direction he's calling the believer to through a striking and unusual event that you cannot miss. It's just like so striking and so maybe shocking or so obviously something special is going on here that was orchestrated in a special way, in a supernatural way. I'm not talking necessarily about miracles, but there's just sort of something supernatural about how something all comes together, or about how this person happens to show up in a certain day, or how these two people do, or how certain events that you prayed for a long time, and all of a sudden you think, wow, the dots are coming together here, those kind of things. So in this case, we know, we've seen that this striking, unusual event is two men. We've seen this during the week in Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit, I should have him in capital, but capital letters, he, the Holy Spirit brings two men, Sergius Paulus and Elymas. And Sergius Paulus is a Roman. He's a Gentile. And he's dying to hear the word of God. He's a leader. And he wants to hear the word of God. And then you have Elymas the Jew, who, unbelievably, I suppose, but it's happening, he's opposing the word of God. He's trying to prevent Paul and Barnabas from preaching to this Roman Gentile, Sergius Paulus. And so this was a sort of very striking, unusual occurrence to have this magician who's Jewish, and he's trying to prevent Paul and Barnabas from preaching to this Gentile who really wants to hear the word of God. And so this gives Paul a very vivid picture of what this is all about at this time in dispensational history, as well as in this time of Paul's life and his calling as who? The apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he was this hyper-Jewish guy, all his ties, all his connections, all his pre-salvation identity and celebrityship is all tied up in the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and now the Lord's going to get him from that frame of reference to letting that all go behind and being this apostle to the great unknown swarms of people known as the Gentile, right? The great unwashed, all right? So the Goyim, I think that's how you say it in the Jewish vernacular. But in any event, that's what he's got to do. He's got to get the Lord and the Holy Spirit, as that member of the Trinity, he's got to get this to happen. And, you know, again, this isn't magic. This is what I want you to understand, that the Lord takes you. You know, if you've got to get from A to Z, from, you know, hyper-Jewish persecutor of the church is A, and Z is the apostle to the Gentiles calling himself the slave of Christ. Well, he gets you there by going B, C,
Sometimes. Now, sometimes it's dramatic and it's just boom and it's a complete transformation. But my point is that he knows who he's dealing with. He knows the substance of man. He knows we're but dust. And we need to have we need this help in getting the adjustments that need to be made in our own thinking made, you know. And Paul had a problem with this. I mean, even later on in life, he's going to make a big blunder, interestingly, right after he writes the book of Romans, by the way, where he goes back to Jerusalem and he gets sentimental and he kind of wants to, you know, yearns for the good old days and wants to witness to these people and all that. And he gets weak and he falls, turns his back on the gospel, and he's back in the temple and he's, you know, sort of pretending, I hope it was just pretending, that, you know, it's okay to take a vow and do the things in the temple that the Jewish people do. Well, he got zap for that, and we know that. But the point is that he needed a lot of help in this mental part. And so one of the ways the Lord helps us is by giving us vivid pictures sometimes to make it crystal clear. That's bad. That's good. Say goodbye to that. Say hello to this. And that's what happens here. He gives a vivid picture of Jewish rejection of the gospel on the one hand, but more importantly, the Paul's calling to preach and convert the Gentiles. You know, we say this a lot, and it's true, that we're not so much separated apart from the old things, we're separated so that we can be latched onto the new things. And that's exactly what happens in Paul's life. His pressing on, forgetting what lies behind, and pressing on and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So this encounter most certainly would have given Paul a strong sense that he was on the right track with his plans to sail to Asia and begin his ministry to the Gentile peoples living there. And Paul and Barnabas complete their sail, and they arrive in what was then called Asia, modern-day Turkey. And so look forward to Acts chapter 13, 42. We'll look at this one more time. They begin, as it was their custom, by going to the synagogue and preaching to the Jews. But this time, things turn out very, very differently. Look at Acts 13, 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, verse 44, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now, he's in Asia now, he's in Turkey. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And that turns out to be the very thing that will move some of them to believe the fact that they're jealous of the fact that the Gentiles have had them been invited into the church, the family of believers in the church age here. And so, but in any event, they were filled with jealousy, and they began contradicting a whole crowd of Jewish people, contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and were blaspheming. This is what happened with those two individuals before, only on a bigger scale now. Now he has the whole city here, and he has the crowds of Gentiles being positive to the word of God, and the Jews contradicting what Paul is teaching, and trying to break this up, blaspheming, saying horrible things about Paul and what Paul is teaching. And so, again, this is another sign, of course, of what is going on here, that this Paul turning towards being the gospel preacher to the Gentiles. All right, so now, they're, of course, again, they are in Asia now. They're actually in another city called Antioch. I didn't want to confuse you with that, but the fact is they're in Pisidian Antioch right now. That's in Asia. They went from Antioch to Antioch, one over there in the Middle East, the other one in Asia. All right. Now, I'm saying all this because I'm setting you up for verse 46, which is a key verse. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, Jews. But since you repudiate it, you know, and say, no, I deny it, we're contradicting it, we don't want it, and judge yourselves," and notice that, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. God didn't judge them unworthy of eternal life. Does it say that God judged them? No. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we, Paul, Barnabas, are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region.
And I mentioned to this before that one of the other things that you will find when you begin to move into your personal sense of destiny, when you begin living in the calling on your life, one of the things that the Lord will bring about is fruit or production. And here that fruit or production is this great response by the Gentile people here in Asia. The fact that many, many, many believed, they were very excited and rejoicing, glorifying the Word of God, and the Word of God spread. And so this is the great turning point in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Again, until this episode, he had been primarily trying to witness to Jews, but from here forward, he would live in his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it's no accident that it's here that the Bible stops referring to him as Saul and begins referring to him as Paul. The Bible does. And from here on in the book of Acts, Paul is raised up as God's man for the day and becomes more and more obvious. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So there's this transition point from places in the book of Acts where it's primarily about the Jews to more and more being primarily about the spread of the gospel into the Gentile world. And therefore, Paul's our man. He's on the scene. He's been prepared. He is now in full force out there going from city to city, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. After this, after the Acts 13:9, Paul is never known in the Bible as Saul ever again. The only other time the name Saul is going to be used is when Paul recounts his salvation, his Damascus conversion. And those times he will repeat those incredible words that he heard from the voice from the Lord, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's it, though. From here forward, he's Paul. I wonder why that is. Well, we know. I mean, there was, you know, there's the practical side, which was, well, okay, well, you know, he had two names, so maybe Saul just started using his Roman name, Paul, when he realized he'd be traveling in these Gentile lands in the Roman Empire. But that doesn't really account for it, because the fact is that the spiritual explanation is really the primary one. You see, Paul's new name was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. He knew he had a destiny. He had a personal sense of it. And not only did he have a sense of it, but he was now going to live in it. And this is when his name gets changed. Because, you know, it'd be one thing if Paul decided to use his name Paul when he's traveling in these exotic Gentile lands. You know, I have one name, Saul, when I'm over there with my Jewish friends, but when I'm in the Gentile place, I'm going to use Paul. And that's all well and good, and that may have occurred to him, as far as I know. I don't know. But really what's going on here is another thing. And it's another thing for, again, the narrator. I want you to understand this. It wasn't like Paul stood up and said, "No, no, please, call me Paul. I used to be Saul, I'm Paul." We don't have that. We have the narrator of the book saying, "Saul, hey, you know what? He's also going to be known as Paul," and using the name Paul going forward. Well, the narrator, again, is supernatural, God the Holy Spirit. His choice is very significant because he's God. He's telling us something when he does something like this in the book. And so God the Holy Spirit uses Saul exclusively up to Acts 13, Paul exclusively thereafter. And we've seen not only that, but even directly in the Word of God in the book of Acts, we see the Lord and an angel actually confirming this. We know the Lord uses Saul before chapter 13, because, for example, we saw in Acts 9:4, the Lord calling him Saul. That's, of course, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But we also have seen, and I'll show it to you again today, that when you go into the post-13, chapter 13 part of Acts, for example, Acts 27, angel of the Lord talking to the apostle and calls him Paul. So Jesus Christ calls him Saul over here when he's in his Saul phase. An angel calls him Paul when he's in the Paul phase. So heaven places its seal on this name change as well. I'll just show it to you quickly. Acts 27, verses 23 and 24. "For this very night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul,'" calling him Paul, "'you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" So we saw Saul becoming born again and saved, and he wakes up the next day, he's still Saul. He doesn't get his name changed by the Lord at the moment of his spiritual rebirth, his salvation. It's not just Paul either, by the way. We're going to go and look at a couple other people in the Bible for whom the Lord changes their name. And we'll see that their new name is given when the person is to embark on the mission that God has called them to perform, not at their salvation. So again, name change. It occurs not at the moment of regeneration, born again, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. Very important to understand this point, that there's a significant identification of the time of promotion, the time of stepping into, living into your personal sense of destiny, living in the niche that God has created for you, recognizing recognition on the Lord's part of a certain degree of spiritual growth, of achieving a certain stage in spiritual growth, such that you are now able to move into living into your personal sense of destiny, that you're oriented to the niche in life that God has given you, and that you're not only oriented into it, you've identified it, and you actually have the capacity to actually live in it. And so that's when these great, great believers, Paul, and we'll see a couple others, Abraham is another one we're going to take a little look at, and Jacob is a third one. And in every case, they have the name change. You know, Abram becomes Abraham, Jacob becomes Israel, Saul becomes Paul. In every case, it was not at the moment of salvation, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. All right, well, what I'd like to do this morning is give you 17 principles related to this name change of Paul and his personal sense of destiny. That's what I'd like to do. Unfortunately, I don't have anywhere near the time to do that, so we're going to get through about seven. I want you to know there's 17. We're going to get through about seven of them this morning, I think, in the time remaining that we have today. But the focus when we do this is really to be taking what we've learned about Paul and applying it to our own spiritual life. We've seen all these points. We've seen this material this week. We're going to go back to it, but with the slant, with the flavor, with the approach of taking what we're learning about Paul and his name change and his personal sense of destiny and applying it to our own spiritual life. All right, let's get started. Number one, principle number one that I want you to take away. Paul's name change coincided with his movement into living in his personal sense of destiny. Paul's name change coincided with his movement into living in his personal sense of destiny. It's one thing to know you have it. It's another thing to move into living in it. That's what I want you to understand. It's one thing, right, to perceive the Word of God. It's another thing to what? Apply the Word of God. It's one thing to know about your spiritual gift, or that there are spiritual gifts. It's another thing to recognize your own, and it's another thing still to be fully functioning in it. These are different stages of spirituality, right? So the same thing is true here with the personal sense of destiny. Now, by this time, Paul had been saved for a number of years. Paul had already been told by the Lord what his calling was to be. So he heard about it, he knew it. Not only that, but Paul had by this time been a completely prepared man for the task. And now he's about to embark on an exciting journey into the unknown. And that's when his name gets changed. So again, and we've just seen this point, I'll repeat it again though. The name change occurs not at the moment of regeneration, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. Promotion by the Lord. So understand that the Lord has a plan for your life, and at a certain point, at his timing, he wants to promote you. And it will be at a point of time when you already know what your calling is. You already are prepared by many, many years of consistent study and application of the Word of God. And you're right at that doorway of stepping into that exciting journey into the unknown of living in your spiritual, living in your personal sense of destiny, living in the niche that God has for you. All right, and when we talk about this, let's break it down a little bit. I mean, it's one thing to understand that Paul's moving into his personal sense of destiny now, and his name change is associated with that, that it's not at salvation, but it's at the time of being promoted. But let's break this down, and to do it, we're going to look at how God's will comes into play with our personal sense of destiny. And we'll do it in a very straightforward way. We've actually already seen the first point. That is that Paul's personal sense of destiny had a geographic component to it.
Where he was mattered. And guess what? Where you are matters. There's a geographic component to your personal sense of destiny. If you're supposed to minister to a group of people, then you need to be where those people are. And if you're not there, then you can't possibly be living in your personal sense of destiny, can you? I mean, it's pretty straightforward when you really stop to think about it. But unfortunately, so many don't think about it. But they have to understand that there's a place where God is calling you to be. There's a location that God wants you to be. And that's until you're there, your personal sense of destiny can't kick in. In addition to that, though, we also saw that Paul's personal sense of destiny had a mental component to it. Paul was thinking the way the Lord wanted him to think now. He was thinking the right way, and therefore he was ready to step into his personal sense of destiny. So you have a geographic component to this. Paul was he was in the geographic location that God had called him to be in. There's a mental component to this, that Paul was thinking the right thoughts. He was thinking the way the Lord wanted him to think. By this time, he had already had those 3 years in the desert being trained face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He already had been able to overcome some of the issues related to getting together with the other members of the churches, and he'd already been teaching. He'd been teaching in Antioch, so he was very prepared, but his thinking had changed. His thinking had been renovated. And then finally, Paul's personal sense of destiny had an operational component to it, doing what the Lord had willed for him to do, which of course is preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. We see how he was prepared for this by his work and what he was doing early on. We had seen that he was, right after he was born again and saved, he's preaching to the Jews in Damascus that Jesus is God. And then he goes away and he learns the gospel and mystery doctrine, and he comes back and starts teaching that. So he's doing what the Lord has always willed him to do. And that's the key. This is the key to the whole thing. And I want you to apply this morning to your spiritual life. If you're sitting here this morning and you're being honest with yourself and you're saying, you know, I'm really not anywhere near understanding what my personal sense of destiny is. Well, maybe it's because you haven't spent enough time working out these three important components of it. All right? And so this morning is an opportunity for you to do some spiritual work, if you will. Sounds like a contradiction. I suppose it is. But you get... No, it's not. It's some spiritual, self-inspection, if you will, or being honest with yourself and realizing that you have needs when it comes to your spiritual life. And maybe one of these areas is a need where you can recognize it and then go to the Lord and have Him fill it for you. But these are the three things I want you to think about. First of all, am I in the geographic location that the Lord is calling me to be in? Am I in the geographic location that God has called me to be in? Secondly, am I thinking right? Am I really consistently thinking the thoughts that God wants me and wills me to think? My thought life, is it what it should be? Now, how do you know that? Well, very simply, we're supposed to think with the mind of Christ. We're supposed to think Bible doctrine and the Word of God. We're supposed to know no man after the flesh, but think according to the mind of Christ. You know, are we? Are we? Are we taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ and therefore renovating our thinking? And of course, this only happens one way, by consistently submitting to the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher you've been called to and having your mind renewed, you know, but being consistent about it, being daily at the temple, if you will, the daily at the temple of your soul, so that you're offering your soul up to be enriched and changed by the teaching of the Word of God, day in and day out. And not only that, but then when the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, calls you on things in the sense of brings to your memory certain principles of Bible doctrine that you've been taught and tease them up for you to say yes to in your everyday life, are you doing that? Are you allowing every thought to be taken captive to the obedience to Christ? Are you? Or are you just allowing your flesh to have a heyday in how you think? And I can't answer that question, only you can. And then third, the operational part. Are you doing what it is that the Lord has willed for you to do in your life? Ask yourself that question. Am I really doing what it is that the Lord wants me to do in my life? Or am I doing what I want to do? Have I sought out what the Lord wants me to do in life? Now, some of this is for all of us, right? many, many commands, of course, in the New Testament are for everybody. I mean, they all are, actually. So there's so much that has to do with that. Studying the Word of God, believing what it says. You know, the Royal Family Honor Code, laying down our lives with the brethren, and so forth. That's part of it. And then part of it really is personal. When you know that you've been called to do a specific task. Paul called to have maybe a specific job that's done in the local assembly. Maybe it's a certain ministry that the Lord is calling you to be a part of or to start. And, you know, are you doing it? Are you doing it or not? And again, you're the only one that can answer these things. But if you're not in the right geographic location, and if you're not thinking the thoughts and preparing yourself, and you're not doing what it is that the Lord wants you to do, there's no possible way you could be living in your personal sense of destiny. So you want to really change your thinking, make the decision now that you're going to start doing that. You're going to seek out the Lord's will in these areas and decide that you want to be doing these things, to be where God wants you to be. You want to be thinking the right way, and you want to be doing what the Lord wants you to do. So those are three very, very basic and important tests, if you will, or aspects of the personal sense of destiny that we see in the life of Paul, and we can then turn and apply it to ourselves. All right, next point. And here's where we're going to start to really branch off in some fantastic subjects, which is why, even though I had 17 points for you this morning, we're probably only going to get to 7, because there's some really fantastic things that as I was putting these points together, I saw them really kind of blossom within these next 2 points, and I have to bring these things out, and it's going to take us the rest of the class today to do it. All right, so number 6, the Lord elected Paul to great privilege and blessing in eternity past. Please turn now to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Whenever you see the word election, I want you to train your mind, your soul, your human spirit. You can't train it, but by hearing this again and again, the Holy Spirit will train you, okay? To think about this passage first, because it'll set your mind straight on just how a fantastic election is and what it is and what it is not. All right, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're talking about election. The Lord elected Paul to great privilege and blessing in eternity past. Election. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things before you read the passage, because I want you to understand that the highest and best is the highest and best. Okay, those are the fantastic blessings that the Lord wants to release to you. But the personal sense of destiny is the vehicle the Lord provides to get to, so that you can be where you're living in the Lord's highest and best for your life. That's it. It's a personal sense of destiny, that problem-solving device, is the vehicle that the Lord uses for Paul and for every one of us to live in the Lord's highest and best for his life. Personal sense of destiny, that I have a destiny. The Lord is going to get me there. He's given me everything I need to get there. Okay, so election is the objective. And the personal sense of destiny is the vehicle to get you there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Again, blessed or worthy of praise and glorification is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, God the Father did, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a year of doctrine right there. Has blessed us with every, not some, but every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. Why? Because we're in Christ. That's the location. Just as he chose us in him, God the Father chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And it's all his work. So he did it. He chose us. He saw that we would be believers. He saw that our soul was positive for the gospel. He chose us to be members of the church age. Therefore, we're in union with Christ. And he did all this before the foundation of the world, before the world even was created. and the goal is to be holy and blameless before Him.
All right, so election is, to give you a quick definition of it, we're going to spend more time on this. Election is the expression of the sovereign will of God under the privilege of under the principle of equal privilege accomplished for the believer by God in eternity past. Again, election is the expression of the sovereign will of God. In other words, God has His will for you, okay? Election is Him expressing it so that you know what it is, okay? It's Him expressing it, saying, this is my will for you. Right? Just like a father can say, I want you to go to the best university that you can possibly get into. That's his expression of his will. Now, as long as he's just thinking that and doesn't express it, then it's not relevant to you. I mean, it might be in his brain, but he hasn't expressed it yet. Okay, so in eternity past, God had established the principle of equal privilege in eternity past, and in divine decree, in eternity past, He established His will for you, and then He expresses it. He expresses it in eternity past by having the divine decree, if you will, decreed, right? That God the Father in eternity past went, all these things shall be. And then even in time, He reveals it through His word, and that's an expression as well of His will. And that's all involved in election. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Let's read some more of this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. And in all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He, God the Father, purposed in Him, Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And so under election, God wills His highest and best for every believer. Every believer has the equal privilege and equal opportunity to glorify God in the angelic conflict. Okay, so the point here is that God elected, the Lord elected Paul to great privilege in eternity past. His personal sense of destiny is the vehicle that the Lord provides so that he can live in His highest and best. And election, as we've seen, is the fact that God does that. He wills His highest and His best for every believer. All right, I want you to see one more thing this morning, and it's going to take us the rest of our time. Because the Lord also, as part of predestination, has designed the perfect niche, just like He did for Paul, for you to personally fulfill your personal sense of destiny. Again, the Lord, as part of predestination, has designed the perfect niche for you personally to fulfill your personal sense of destiny. So we need to understand something about predestination, and then we'll look a little bit at what this niche is all about. Predestination and the niche. Okay, there's this topic called predestination. It's the partner of election, if you will. Election and predestination go together. And as part of this big thing called predestination, there's this thing called the niche that the Lord has designed for you. And it's perfect for you. It fits your personality to a T. And that's going to help you fulfill your personal sense of destiny. All right, so here we go. Predestination. Getting a little technical, but it's good. It's good. Election, expressing of God's will His sovereign will for you, right? We just saw that. God expressing what He wants for you. All right? It's like the father says, I want my kid to go to the best university in the world. That's election, expressing the sovereign will. Well, predestination is the grace provision for the sovereignty of God. You know what? It's great that He expresses what He wants, but it's also great that He provides everything that we can get it, right? So that the father, it's great that the father says he wants his kid to go to Harvard, but it's also great that he puts in the bank $100,000 so the kid can pay the tuition, right? Those two go together. Election, I want my kid to go to Harvard. Predestination, I'm putting $100,000 in the bank. You see it? They go together. It's the provision, providing. That's what predestination is. So get this nonsense out of your head that predestination means that God picks some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That's totally not at all what predestination is. It's God's provision, providing for each believer. Same time, He did it in eternity past. Again, He looks down the corridors of time and He realizes that this is a believer, it's His child, and He elects them to great privilege and the highest and best. And He says, well, you know what? This knucklehead can't get there by himself. I just can't elect him. I just can't express what I want. I got to make sure I do everything to get him there. And that's what predestination is. Putting everything in place so that the believer can actually end up in God's highest and best. Everything, providing everything. We're helpless and hopeless. God knows that. We're dust. So it's going to get done. He's going to do it. He's going to provide everything needed to execute God's will, God's plan. That's a lot of stuff in it, and God's purpose for the believer's life. Predestination goes along with, and we saw that in the book of Ephesians when we read that passage, that predestination is built into the whole picture because He's got to do that. If, for example, I think you're still in Ephesians chapter 1. You see in verse 4, we see election. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so we'd be holy and blameless, perfect before Him. And then His predestination comes on the scene and says, well, I got to adopt these knuckleheads as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to have to do that. And He says, not only that, but I have to provide redemption. I'm going to take care of that for them. Jesus Christ is going to pay the price for the sins of the world. I'm going to wipe out all their sins. Got to do that if I'm going to get the highest and best of these knuckleheads. And then He's going to lavish His grace upon us. And I got to teach these people things. So I'm going to make known to these people the mystery of my will. They're going to know this. They're going to know my grace, my kindness. And therefore, there's going to be this fullness of the times, right? When all things are summed up in Christ. That's the end game here. Well, in order to get that done, these guys have to have an inheritance. All right? And so that's part of predestination. You see what predestination is in providing things for us? The adoption of sons, that's something provided for us. The fact that predestination is involved with an inheritance, that's something that He makes sure we have. We have nothing. We're in need of everything. He is rich and gives us everything. And that's kind of like the way it is. That's predestination. Now we know, and we're going to see this, that it doesn't just all happen like that, that there's different stages and there's a place in there for the human choices and so forth. But pretty much this is God's big picture. All right. Giver, 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 giver. And then in verse 14, He gives us the amazing gift of God, the Holy Spirit, because we ain't going to get anywhere without a mentor and without the sealing ministry that we know we're eternally secure. So the point again is that if He's going to get us to His highest and best, He's got to take care of everything. We're like these helpless little two-year-olds in the back seat of the car, and the father has this tremendous vacation, but the two-year-old can't, you know, do Google Maps to get the directions to go anywhere. And the two-year-old can't, like, look up the best hotels to stay at. And the two-year-old can't get the car tuned up. And the two-year-old can't put money aside for the vacation and can't fill a car up with gas. And the two-year-old can't figure out, oh boy, let's go to this amusement park and let me get the tickets ahead of time, right? Two-year-old's not going to do that. Well, I got news for you. When it comes to the spiritual life, you and I are the two-year-olds. And God's the Father. And He's the one who has to provide everything if this is going to happen. All right, that's predestination. We sometimes call it the pre-designed plan of God. It's His work. Another thing is that if you read everything in Ephesians chapter 1, it's all about God. It's all, I just can't get off this. You know, look at, like, for example, you know, it starts off, blessed be God. You better believe it, because he's done all these things. He chose us in him, right? Blessed be God, he chose us in him. He predestined us in verse 5. He bestowed all these things in the beloved in verse 6. It's in him that we have this redemption, right? He lavished all this on us in verse 8. In verse 9, he's the one who made known all these mysteries, right? And it's in him we've obtained the inheritance, according to his purpose in verse 11. So, and you get the idea. God is the one who does it all. All right, so that's what predestination is really all about. The predesigned plan of God, the plan of God, he planned it for each and every church age believer. This is God's unique plan designed in eternity past for every believer, and includes what we're studying, the personal sense of destiny. That's one of the things he gave us as the vehicle to get us to his highest and his best. God's provided the believer everything that's needed to execute his plan for our lives. So predestination is wonderful. It's wonderful. It's this unique grace provision. And I want you to show you that some things we take for granted are part of it. It includes the two power options, right? We take that for granted, but you know what? We wouldn't get anywhere if we didn't have the filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine. And when you think about it, those are all grace provisions. It's part of predestination to say, well, if I'm going to have these folks sanctified, I need a new power source in residence, right? I got the law. That didn't work because all that did was show them the problem. The flesh is not going to get it done. And so I need to install the new power source of God, the Holy Spirit. And then I also need to have their minds renewed if they're going to get there. So I need the Word of God to be provided in the canon of Scripture. And all so many other things, which we call collectively the believer's escrow account. Escrow blessings in the portfolio of invisible assets. That's a whole other series of doctrines, and perhaps we'll run into that as we move through the book of Romans. I don't know yet. Election is the expression of God's sovereign will for your life. Predestination is the provision from the will of God in his sovereignty for your life. Expressing and providing. Just that's the difference. Election, how he expresses, what he expresses. Predestination, providing everything needed. All right, so God has provided and prepared your very own niche for you to live in. But you will never live there unless you adjust to God's justice. And that means a daily commitment to your spiritual life. A daily commitment to your spiritual life. He's prepared your very own niche. We're going to see what this means in a lot more detail for you to live in. But you won't live there unless you adjust to the justice of God by a daily commitment to the spiritual life. And you know what that means. Very simple, but very critical. It means a lifestyle of rebounding when you sin, naming and citing your known sins, studying the Word of God, and being obedient to what it says. That's what we're talking about. If you want to live in your personal sense of destiny, if you want to be living in God's highest and best for your life, and when you understand what this niche is and you want to be living in it, that's right. This is what it means. You won't live there unless you adjust to the justice of God by a daily commitment. And that means a lifestyle of rebounding when you sin, studying the Word of God, and being obedient to what it says. Rebounding when you sin, studying the Word of God, being obedient to what it says. That third one is a challenging one, all right? Studying the Word of God, that's a challenge. To make that time every day, to submit your soul to the teaching ministry of your pastor teacher, to give it a hearing each and every time you sit there. Yeah, that's a commitment. But then, once you hear it, now you have responsibility to obey and do what it says. And that's another level of commitment. That's all of those have to be functioning for you to be approaching when you can live in your personal sense of destiny. Now, we used the word niche a couple of times already, and we're going to close on that word today. You see, your niche was established by God in the divine decree in eternity past, okay? This fantastic package that God has designed for you to live in, just designed perfectly for your personality, so that you can live in your personal sense of destiny. God established this by the divine decree in way, way back in eternity past. He says, I want them to live in this, okay? But here's the deal. You're free to say no.
when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, like he moved in Paul and Barnabas' life to get them to go to Cyprus and then to Asia, and to be the apostle, Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, well, the Holy Spirit's going to move in your life. And the point is to inch you closer and closer to your niche, to your personal sense of destiny. But you're free to say no. It's a dumb move to say no, but believers do it all the time. For example, you say, think about this. Maybe you haven't thought about this, but you, when you say, you know, you say to yourself, you know, I want to do it my way. All right. I'd rather live in the spiritual vomit I cough up when I try to make it on my own rather than live in God's highest and best. I don't want God's highest and best. You say that. You say it when you don't submit to the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher God has called you to. You say, I don't want the highest and best from God. I'd rather live in the spiritual vomit I cough up when I try to make it on my own. You say no to that perfect provision when you see an open door to evangelize somebody and you pull back. You say no when the Holy Spirit calls you to step up and fill the gap and you step back thinking, you know, someone else will do it. I've been playing Frank Sinatra a couple of times lately. Well, you know what? You say no to God's highest and best, to your niche in life, when you say yes to a Sinatra song, only it goes, I did it my way. Dun, 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 dun. Well, good luck with that. Because the whole point is not to do it your way. It's to do it the Lord's way. And that requires us to adjust. Okay? Adjust to God's way of doing things. So, niche orientation means you consistently adjust to the justice of God. And by consistently, I mean that's your consistent lifestyle. You regularly adjust to the justice of God. You regularly name and cite your known sins. You regularly submit to the teaching ministry of your pastor teacher. You regularly are obedient when the Holy Spirit brings to your memory a doctrinal principle, a verse of scripture, when you're in a situation where you got to make a decision, and you regularly decide for the Word of God and against your flesh when that happens. Regularly. When you do that, now you're oriented and God's going to move you closer and closer to living in your niche, living in your personal sense of destiny. You're regularly bowing in your soul to God's will. Regularly. Please go to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke chapter 22, verse 41, as we close today. Niche orientation means you're consistently adjusting to the justice of God. That's your lifestyle. You regularly bow in your soul to the will of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, withdrew from them, the apostles, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's living in your personal sense of destiny. Not my will, but yours be done. This niche or nest that the Lord has built, it's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to approach and enter. And it's an incredible, incredible thing that he's provided for you in the predestination. And he's waiting for you to make the good decisions in your life so that you can get there, so that he can bless you. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 30, 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. That's what he's after. Do you see this? See this? I mean, do you understand how gracious grace is? And do you understand that it's not the works program that the law would have you under? Do you understand that it is your soul just freely saying yes to God, freely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, freely adjusting and saying, no, won't do it my way, I'll do it his way. Not my will, but yours be done. You see, he's saying, you know, the Lord has so many longings for you. That's election, his desires, his expression of his sovereign will. And he's provided everything, and he's waiting to give you everything that he's provided for you. He wants to be compassionate. He wants to, in his justice, have his justice release these things. And the point is, though, that you know what? How does that come? those who long for Him. In other words, he's developing a capacity in you. And he's really, amazingly as this is, the creator of the universe longs to have a response from your soul. That positive response that says, I will name and cite my sins. That positive response that says, I will consistently seek out the teachings of the Word of God. And that positive soul longing for Him, desiring Him so much so that you're obedient to what you learn. You're bowing in your soul because you long for Him. You love Him like Paul did. And you want to please Him. And you want to soak it all up. And you want to live in it. You want to live in the life that Christ lived. That sacrificial life. That loving life of others. That love that understood the character and nature of God and revealed it to other people. You want that. You long for Him. And that's how you are living in your spiritual life and how you're living in your niche and how you're living in your personal sense of destiny. All right, let's close. Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to study the life of the Apostle Paul. Our very first word in the book of Romans, and how by learning these incredible principles about his personal sense of destiny, we can apply it to our own and to understand what it means to be pleasing to you in this life of faith. And Father, in these last few moments, we just want to dedicate them to anybody who's hearing my voice today and who is without Christ and without hope. And I want you to, if that's you, I want you to know that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die spiritual death on a Roman cross to pay the price for your sins and the sins of the world. And now all you need to do is adjust to this just God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, by saying yes to the truth of what Christ did for you and who He is, the Son of God, and thereby believing and honoring God's justice and God's character and nature by saying yes and believing the truth about His Son. And so we are now closing our eyes and leaving this moment for you. This is your time. This is your day. Now is the acceptable time. You can go to God the Father in silent prayer right now. Go to God the Father as we're all silent and tell Him that you're believing in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we are confident that there are people who have come to you and have given that belief, that have believed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are just celebrating the victory of sharing in the strategic victory of your Son each and every time an unbeliever comes to you believing and becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just know that that moment you shower that person with blessing, the 40 things of salvation. And we just ask, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, in a very powerful, special way for these new believers today so that they understand the importance, the critical importance of seeking out and finding their pastor teacher that you've assigned to them, that you've provided for them, so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this for the rest of us too, that we continue to be those that long for you and long for the truth, because we know that you long to be gracious to us. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.